23, and I'm going to read those in a minute, but before we get there, we have a number of young people who went to the YFC camp this week. They left about 1:30 this morning. They were able to have enough with the Bloomington and Owen County, Monroe and Owen County YFC, to take a chartered bus plus the YFC bus, and Ryan is one of the drivers for the YFC bus, so be praying for them. For those of you who don't know, our drums were silent this morning because Ryan is gone, and they had been gone all week on vacation. He got in about 8:30 last night and took off again about 1:30 this morning for camp, another week of camp. And all I have to say is it's a good thing he's young, because if he was my age, he would say, I don't think so. Also be praying for Hilltop Camp. This is their last week of camp. We had 12 campers and two adults who were there this past week. That had to be one of the largest groups we've ever sent in one particular week. And it was a good week, but this is their last week, followed up by a family camp on Sunday, or family cookout and everything on Sunday. Is that correct? We have a number of our folks that work there, and so they'll also be finishing up. And then I was asked to mention that one of our prayer requests is Ron Works. Is Dave Torrance's friend. He now has lung cancer as well, and so he begins both chemo and radiation at the same time. So be praying for them, and I will now slow down so that you can...
What's that last name?
Warix, W-A-R-I-X. Okay, if you would please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And if you are visiting with us, you may or may not know what the fruit of the Spirit is. We are dealing with the fruit of the Spirit over the next several weeks. I'll be preaching four, and then Ryan will combine kindness and goodness, and then I'll be finishing out with that. And so I'd like to start reading with verse 22. Now, Paul has just given what is known as the works of the flesh, and he comes on and talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he says these words, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And today we're going to talk about joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you that you are the God of wonders. We thank you that when we try to find words that describe you, we fall short. We can say that you're all-powerful. We can say that you're all-knowing, that you're everywhere present. And yet, even our human minds cannot totally understand that. We can talk about how you are worthy of our praise, and we can honor you, and we can glorify you. But again, our words fall short. And I'm glad. Because if we could define you, if we could describe you, then you would be nothing but like us. But because you are indescribable, and because you are so far beyond what we, our human words, can come up with, you are God, and we honor you for that. But at the same time that you're God, you didn't forget us. You sent your Son to give us hope, to give us life, to give us freedom, and to give us forgiveness. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunity to be in this place this morning to worship you and to honor you. I thank you for these friends and the family that we have that has come together with us to worship. Thank you for the laughter that we share and even the hopes and the tears that we share with each other. And we have that bond because of you. And we thank you for that. I pray for our travelers today as they go to the YFC camp. I pray for them while they are there, and then as they come home, pray that they'll have safety. I pray that those who go there with a relationship with Jesus will deepen that relationship, and those who go there with no relationship will say, I want to know more about Jesus. And so I pray that you will help us to continually pray for them, and that you will constantly just draw those young people to you. And then I pray for Ron as he goes through the chemo and radiation. And I know there are others who are also struggling with that. And I pray that you will come alongside them and that you will give them the strength they need to go through that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this fruit of joy. And I pray that you'll help us to understand this fruit and how it can manifest itself in our lives. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, you will help me to hide behind Jesus and the cross, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. I have a friend who, even though he has known that he had symptoms for well over a year, put off going to the doctor when he knew that something was wrong, and he eventually found out that he had prostate cancer. He went through radical surgery, radical treatment, and as a result of that, God has blessed his life with more life. He has allowed him to have life abundantly. He loves to ski, he loves to water ski, he loves to scuba dive, and God has granted him all of that. But he's also granted us a continued friendship. I say all that because on the day of his surgery, I sat with his wife leading up to the surgery, and as we waited, you know, that whole thing, it's all tenuous anyway. Because first of all, surgery itself is a risk, but then knowing what she knew, wondering what the prognosis would be, she looked at me and she says, "You know, Bill, for years he has wanted," I'm refusing to say his name, by the way, "for years he has wanted a Harley. And I've always told him no. I've told him, well, maybe after the kids are gone." Well, the kids were gone. "Maybe after we get financially stable." Well, they are more than financially stable. She said, "You know, maybe, maybe, maybe," is all I told him. "You know what? If he comes out of this surgery well, if he wants a Harley, I'm going to let him have one." Well, he did. She did. And he now rides a Harley. I tried to do that when I had knee surgery and tell Joe, "You know, I need a new bicycle." She didn't buy it. The whole point is what Chuck Swindoll, and this is a quote that's in your bulletin as well, it'll be up on the screen. Chuck Swindoll said this: "The habit of always putting off an experience until you can afford it, or until the time is right, or until you know how to do it, is one of the greatest burglars of joy. Be deliberate, but once you've made up your mind, jump in." And that's exactly what this lady was telling me she was going to allow her husband to do, was to jump in. You see, life is unstable anyway. You and I are not guaranteed life tomorrow. We're not guaranteed life easy. You know, we would love to be able to say, yeah, life is going to be perfect and beautiful. But finding joy in the ugly circumstances that we come on is not an easy thing to do. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because we're talking about the fruit of joy. Now, if you look at the scripture there that I read, joy is bookended by love and peace. Now, love gets all the press. You know, we talk about love this, love that, and rightly so. Love is the supreme one. But right in second place comes joy. But tragically, there are so many people who have no clue what joy is or how to have it. And so what I'd like to do this morning is ask two simple questions. Number one, what hinders joy? And the second question, what enhances it? In other words, what keeps us from having that joy? And then how can we have it? And hopefully we'll answer that question as we move along. So let's talk first of all about what hinders joy. And I will say this: those who follow Jesus have a reason to have joy and should be joyful. Notice what I said. They have a reason for it and should be. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and what? Joy and the Holy Spirit." So joy is promised to those who follow Jesus. But unfortunately, there are many people who don't have it. And I'd like to give you five hindrances to joy. The first hindrance is not understanding the difference between happiness and joy. And if you look at your notes in your bulletin, they are a little mixed up because I changed them yesterday. Okay, and Joe made the correction here, but we obviously couldn't do it on the paper. But not understanding the difference between happiness and joy. And here's the difference. Happiness depends on your circumstances. Joy is an inner attitude not dependent on your feelings or your circumstances. In other words, a person can have joy even though they have the ugliest circumstances surrounding them. Happiness, let's put it this way, we could say good circumstances equal happy. Bad circumstances equal depression or sadness. You see, happiness is dependent on what's around us. Whereas joy is dependent not on what's around us, but what's within us. And so it's important that we grasp the idea that joy comes from what is inside. Now, keep this in mind. I am not saying that those who follow Christ should walk around and say, "I am so glad I have cancer. I'm so glad my finances have taken a downturn." Now, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is when things go bad around us, we can look inside and say, "Okay, I may not be happy everything is happening to me, but I can have joy in spite of that." The second hindrance to joy is sin in our lives. Joy comes from fellowship with God. Sin puts the barrier between us and God. So when someone is blatantly sinning and refusing to get rid of that sin, they're erecting a barrier between them and God. One of the most beautiful passages that shows this is in Psalm 51. After David's affair with Bathsheba, he writes Psalm 51. Well, Nathan comes to him and tells him, "David, you're the man having the affair." And David repents of that. And Psalm 51 is his repentance. "Be merciful to me, God. Wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." But there's a little passage that he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." He doesn't say restore my salvation. He says restore to me the joy. You see, when sin enters the picture, joy disappears. Because you can't be looking over your shoulder all the time wondering who's going to know what I've done. Who's going to come up to me and say, "I know what you did." You see, you can't. The sin ruins the joy. Get the sin out, and then you find joy. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit down the road. The third hindrance is misplaced confidence. What I mean by that is the Bible consistently says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice. When we focus on our circumstances, please hear this, when we focus on our circumstances, our focus is not on God. Our focus is on our circumstance. And so therefore, we have taken our eyes off of where they belong, and we have looked at everything around us, and we're like Peter. You know, when he's walking on the water, he's okay as long as he's focused on Jesus. But as soon as he begins to look at the storm around him, what happens to him? He begins to drown. He begins to sink. And we're the same way. When we are focused on our circumstances and not on God, well, when we are focused on our circumstances, we are not focused on God. Fourth hindrance is experiencing trials of faith. experiencing trials of faith. We have a saying, into every life, what? Some rain must fall. And so it is not a matter if we will have trials, but when we have them. And so what happens is we tend to focus on the trial, and then we get a little bit discouraged. I think one of the best people to look at is Job. Job was a man who had everything, and you could read his book, the first couple chapters, he had everything, but at one, basically two fell swoops, everything was taken away from him but his life. When it started, Job says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord." By the time you get to chapter 34, though, Job has been beaten down. His so-called friends have told him, "Job, you got a problem here. It's because of your sin that all this is happening." And you know how friends try to be friends and kind of pontificate? They pontificated wrong. And so it was like someone was constantly beating at Job until finally in chapter 34, he says, "It profits me nothing to try and please the Lord." Now, he didn't deny God. He simply says that all this struggling I do, I'm not pleasing God. But fortunately, God comes through. And when his faith was drowning, God's presence was faithful. And when we are drowning and we are down and we are thinking, "I can't go on," God's presence is still there. Number five hindrance is grumbling and complaining. None of us ever do this, do we?
Oh, no.
You see, joy can't live in that atmosphere. I mean, if all we're doing is grumbling and complaining, joy can't be there. It causes us not to see God's hand in what he's doing, and it causes a dissatisfaction in us when we begin to grumble and complain about everything that's happening to us. So, what enhances joy? Let's be positive. And what I'd like to do is a little something different. I want to take those five hindrances and I want to flip-flop them. And I want to take the five, but I want to give the five, I want to make them positive, okay? But before I get there, let me say this. Whenever anything is happening to us, people are always watching us. They're not so much watching us for the purpose of being critical of us, to rip us apart, but they're watching us to see how we will react. If I say that I'm a follower of Christ, am I any different in the way I react than those who aren't followers of Jesus? I had when I was in Terre Haute, a man was diagnosed with a brain tumor. He was not a follower of Christ by any stretch. His wife was. And so I asked her if it'd be okay if I came by and visited with him. And when I first went by, he was sitting in the garage, basically doing nothing but sitting. And so I sat and talked with him maybe 15 or 20 minutes, and I knew it was time to go. And I said, "Don, is it okay if I come back and see you next week?" He said, "Yeah." Now, he doesn't know me from Adam, but he said, "Yeah." So in those 15, 20 minutes, God has done something in his heart. Over the period of time, that 15, 20 minutes became a longer visit. The next time was a half an hour. Next time was 45 minutes. And then it became an hour visit. But what was really cool is there was a point in time where he looked at me and says, "Bill, will you please tell me about Jesus?" And so I had a chance to tell him about Jesus and watch him accept Christ as his Savior. And as long as he was able to, he came to church until, of course, the brain tumor just took him down. And even in his state of being in bed, he was peaceful. I had a chance to, the opportunity, the privilege of doing his funeral. And it was a celebration. It was a celebration because I was able to talk about Jesus. And even his family came to me and said there was something different about him at the end than his entire life before. See, what it was is he had learned what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus, but he also learned what it meant to have joy. And people were watching him. They weren't watching for the purpose of criticizing and tearing him down, but they were watching how he responded to the problem. Okay, let me give you five ways that we can enhance. And what you're going to notice is that as the five problems are here, I'm going to give you the five opposites or the answers to that. Okay, so the first one is not understanding the difference between happiness and joy. The enhancement to that is understanding the source of joy. Since joy is an inside work and does not come about because of outside circumstances, the source of joy has to come from something deeper. It has to come from something far more important than what we put our hands to. We live in a world that says accumulate. You get fame and fortune and things. Grab it and hold on. What joy says is don't rely on those things. The source of joy is the Jesus Christ living inside you. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in there saying, you're not alone. You may be going through ugly times, but you are not alone. And your joy is not dependent on what's going on around you. That is so important. So understand the source of joy. The second enhancement is, as opposed to sin in our lives, it's confessing and forsaking that sin. Being real, being honest. You see, sin destroys joy. Sin destroys joy. It puts that barrier up there that is so hard to have a relationship, a good relationship with the Father. But sin comes along and does that. But if we confess and forsake our sin, that relationship is changed, and there's freedom in that relationship. You see, when people hold on to sin, there are so many different ways that they get hurt, so to speak. It can affect them physically. It can affect them mentally. It can affect them emotionally. And it certainly affects them spiritually. But that's the result of what sin does. Sin causes us problems. And so the way to get rid of that is to confess and to forsake that sin. Third, instead of misplaced confidence, we need to put our trust in God. This is the opposite of putting our faith and trust in something that doesn't last. If we are seeking, please hear this out, if we are seeking to find meaning in life, if we are seeking to find joy in a person, a place, or a thing, we will come up empty. You can have all the things in the world. You can have all the fame in the world. And all you have to do is look at Hollywood. You can have all the riches in the world and be miserable because your trust is in things that are not going to last. The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's more than a song, folks. It's the truth. Number four. Instead of experiencing trials of faith, we will experience them, but what joy does is gives us a proper perspective on all of that. Here's the important thing. What we go through here on earth is only temporary. It may seem forever. We may think this is the worst thing that could be happening to me. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be a family issue. It doesn't matter what that issue is. And we could think that this is the worst thing in the world. And it may drag on. But here's the important thing. Paul tells us that all this is temporary. That there is a thing, there is something waiting for us that is a whole lot better. If cancer takes my life, so be it. Because there's something cancer cannot do, and that is, it cannot destroy the resurrection. It cannot destroy hope. It cannot destroy joy. Because it's temporary. And so, we need a proper perspective. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, which is not in your notes, he tells us that trials and griefs are only for a short time. We may think, short time, it's only been going on for a couple of years. Short time compared to eternity. And number 5, instead of grumbling and complaining, let's give thanks. The Bible consistently says, in everything, give thanks. In the pleasant and the unpleasant, and I know that we all have unpleasant things that happen to us, but we also have pleasant things happen to us. In all of that, he tells us to give thanks. See, what giving thanks does is it focuses us differently. Instead of grumbling and complaining about everything that's bad, giving thanks tells us, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how you're going to work this thing out, but I trust you to bring about what is good and is right. We go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But verse 29 is so important, that these things happen to us to conform us to the image of His Son. And so that's verse 29. Of Romans 8. And if we take that truth, that these things are happening to us to conform us to the image of Jesus, we can give thanks. Because He must think that I'm pretty special to take me through a trial knowing that I'm going to stand strong, but I'm going to become more and more like Jesus. Because that's His purpose. I'm going to close with a story. And I told the first service that I'm not familiar with the story, and so please bear with me as I read it. Hetty Green had a singular passion. She wanted to be the richest woman on the face of the earth. The fire inside her burned intensely, if not brightly, for it was a dark fire, and it even eventually consumed her. She lived at the beginning of the 20th century. But she hardly noticed the exciting times that were passing her by. Her wealth created an empire, but she had almost no friends or loved ones within that empire. She might have been beloved, influential, and celebrated, wide open for joy and fulfillment, but she locked herself within the prison of her own obsession. At the time of her death, Hetty Green's estate was valued at $95 million. Quite an accomplishment for a woman in 1916. It's estimated that her fortune would be worth $17.3 billion today. And she's the only woman on a recent list of the 40 richest Americans in history. But where was the joy? When the children saw her walking down the street in her long black dress, they fled, thinking she was a witch. Indeed, she was known in the financial circles as the Witch of Wall Street. With all her millions of dollars, she bought boxes of broken cookies in bulk to save money and dined on cold oatmeal to avoid the cost of heating it. Worst of all, her son was forced to have a leg amputated because she refused to pay for medical treatment that might have saved it. When she died, characteristically in the course of an argument on the virtues of skim milk, Hetty Green was miserable. But there's a happy ending to this story. her children and grandchildren decided to make the world a better place with her fortune. They have given generously to hospitals, universities, the Girl Scouts, Christian charities, and to libraries. The website for her trust now bears this message. The Henny Green Historical Society has recently received nonprofit status. Sorry, Hetty. These descendants have realized that the true profit is not measured by a balance sheet, but by the joy it brings to the world. If we could only learn what real joy is, we would not pursue the things that don't matter. And if we did pursue them and we got them, we would learn that real joy comes in giving it all away. My prayer for you and for me is that we would pursue joy. And I'm not talking about happiness, as you know. I'm talking about joy. The joy that comes from knowing Christ. The joy that comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to make Himself real inside us so that no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter where we go, we give our lives away. Because that's where joy is. Joy is not in consuming. Joy is not in having. Joy is in giving. Joy is not in our circumstances. Joy is an inner attitude that shows the Holy Spirit working in our lives, giving us a new hope, a new vision, and a new desire to give our lives away in service. I hope you'll pursue that. Let's pray. And Father, I do ask that you might help us to pursue joy. Help us to get rid of the hindrances that are there that keep us from sharing in the joy that you want us to have, and to instead to do those things that will enhance the joy. Help us not to place our value, place our worth, and place our days on the things that we have accumulated. Help us not to think that our value is based on how much I have or what I do, but we are who we are because you're a good, good Father. Because you've given us a reason and a worth. I pray that you will help us to pursue joy and not outward circumstances. And not dependent on outward circumstances, which is happiness, but to pursue that which lasts forever. There's somebody here today who follows Jesus and they have been pursuing the wrong thing and they're missing something. I ask that you might convict them of that and show them what they need. And if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus, who is pursuing other things, I pray that you will work on their heart, convict them of their need for you, and that they'll respond. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.